Good morning. To be able to gather with you is a privilege, to worship the Lord and then to take some time to hear from Him is a privilege. It's awesome. We're awesome. We kind of great stuff to be able just to travel together with you. And so welcome to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship this morning. Well, we are traveling through the book of Acts together. We've arrived at chapter 10. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 10, we'll see what God has for us in His Word this morning. The ushers have come forward to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They would count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And for all of us, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Now, while we're finding our places there, just a couple of things just to mention on the heels of what Jeff announced. As Patty comes out this Wednesday to share, let me just share this. I have no interest in bashing anybody. A person can get up and choose to bash people and groups and all, and you always, you preach to the choir and win the people over that already agree with you. But that's not how you make connection with people who are struggling. This is an attempt to reach out to those who may be struggling. Same-sex attraction is, as you know, very much a part of our culture, our media. We hear about it all day long. What's our response to be, etc. And so Patty's coming out to share. It's just a testimony time and a Q&A time. I've seen her do this prior, and it was good stuff. She has much to share. She's learned a lot and been through a lot there. And so I encourage you. On the heels of what Jeff said, I just want to also add my endorsement, if you will, to it. Come out Wednesday night. Consider bringing someone. That's why we gave this to you in a form that's it's an attractive type thing. It can be handed to someone, an invitation. And so come out Wednesday night and hear what Patty has to share. And again, maybe a neighbor, friend, a relative. And the goal is just to reach out to groups of people and to do it in love. And this Wednesday night's part of that. So I encourage you to consider that. Yesterday, Kathy and I had the privilege and had some fun to go over one of our granddaughter's birthday yesterday. And so, you can't miss that. A lot of fun. And you probably did something yesterday and shopped and worked around the house or worked or whatever yesterday held for you. And all that has its place. And that's great. But I want to commend a group of guys that were here. There was a group of guys that were able to take some time yesterday and came out. And you probably saw some cones sitting out here because they broke up and poured some new concrete to get rid of some trip hazards and things that were going on around here. I simply bring that up to say this. They did that totally to bless us. There was no vested interest in that to them to do that, but they had on their heart to come make it just a nicer place for all of us. And so I just want to say well done to those guys and appreciate them. But you know what? On the heels of that, I want to say that they just remind me of so many of you. There's so many around here that are doing so much, and you're doing it just to bless the Lord and to bless others. And so thank you. You're appreciated and for all the efforts that are going into making this place a great place to meet and all. So thank you to everybody. Acts chapter 10 is where we left off. We're going to jump in at verse 9 to kind of set the table. Then we'll go back and look at the context. But let's look at our focus verses first. Acts chapter 10. We'll jump into verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter has said and done some interesting things along the way, but this has to rank right up there near the top of them all. For Peter here is in a really rough place. And I wonder if you see the position that he got in himself into. Peter here finds himself in the place of arguing with God, telling God that Peter knows better. It's always a rough place to find ourselves when we find ourselves arguing with God. But before we laugh or judge Peter for doing this, I want us to consider this. I wonder how many of us here are actually in the same boat this morning. I wonder how many here this morning are arguing with God. And the moment I say that, Some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. For you have been having a running argument with God for a while now. Others, this is a brand new idea to you. Maybe you're not even conscious of it, and yet it might still be going on. And I pray that towards that end this morning would speak to us about that, bring it to light, and then show us God's answer, His remedy, for it is indeed important stuff. Whether you recognize you've been arguing with God or not, let me ask you this. When we argue with God, who's wrong? We are. And you know what? We're always the loser for it. I've called our time together this morning arguing with God. We can come to church with a lot of different motives. But what God wants to do is help us know Him better and grow in Him. And yes, change us. I need grace. I need God's mercy. I have not arrived yet. You don't want to hear anybody go, oh, really? But you know what? Neither of you. We're all under construction. And it's interesting. Do we come to church to be changed? Changed, but sometimes we think, well, that's what God did last year, and that's what He'll do at the next retreat. But church is church. God wants to work this morning. Not just yesterday or tomorrow, but right now in this time. So let's consider this whole topic of arguing with God and what He might want to show us. Let's pray. Lord, towards that end, we pause now to set us before You, this time in Your Word before You. And Lord, You know us. You know that we're distracted easily. You know that even now we might be arguing with You. Lord, in Your loving way, break through all of that and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to move from arguing to agreeing, to move from being at a distance to that close fellowship with You to have and the work You want to do because of it. Lord, just saying, take this time and administer to each one of us. Thank You for loving us that much that You want to. We're the weak link in this thing, so help us, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's set the context to what we just read here. To do that, go back to verse 1. We're in Acts chapter 10. Let's go back to verse 1 now and see the context of this rooftop encounter with God that Peter has. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose her name is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who had waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we meet Cornelius. It tells us that Cornelius is a centurion. Remember, the Jews at this time are an occupied people. The Romans have come in. There's a military presence there. They're the ones in charge. And Cornelius is one of them. Indeed, he's what's called a centurion, as the name might indicate to all of us. That means he's in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers. So he's an officer, or he oversees these other 100 Roman soldiers. But it also tells us this four things about him. It tells us that he's a devout man. It says he fears or reverences God. It says he's generous. And it says he prays to God always. Basically, as the chapter starts, we find this man Cornelius is a man who's seeking God. He wants a relationship with God. He wants to connect with God. That's why he's doing all these things. But interesting, he's not yet a believer in Jesus. That's why the angel has him send for Peter to hear the gospel message. But I want us to notice this. Generous, praying, fears God. He's doing all those things. But he still needed Jesus. See, we can do all those things, and they have their place, but you're not saved by giving of money or praying all the time or going to church or being basically good. See, we see somebody, we go, oh, boy, are they a candidate for God? And, well, look how great they are. And we can say all these things, but God sees us. Either we're saved or we're lost, and He wants us saved. He wants Cornelius saved. But notice that. Doing all those things, but still needing Jesus. But also of importance to the context here is the fact that Cornelius is a Gentile. Now, the Jews despised the Gentiles. They considered Gentiles just about as low as a dog. They would talk about them being dogs. They looked down on Gentiles. God can't love. God can't save Gentiles. That was the thought. But notice here, though the religious Jews and all were down on Gentiles, God hears Cornelius' prayer. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God hearing someone's prayer that the religious people are down on? Be careful. Be careful. Because God loves all. And that's going to be part of the message here. God hears Cornelius' prayer, and he's about to send the answer to Cornelius' heart's desire. Which leads us to our text for this morning. Let's look at it again now with that context. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, so the they there are these two servants of Cornelius and one of his devout soldiers. They're going off now to find Peter to bring him back. They're on the way. They're almost to the city. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, they start their hours at sunrise, so it's about noon. Peter goes up on the roof to pray. Now, that's not our kind of roof where we might slide off. Over there, it's hot, dry climate. They're just basically flat roofs. Good place to get away and pray. He's up on the roof. He's praying, but he starts to get hungry. It's lunchtime. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he begins to have a vision and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Basically, a bunch of stuff that good Jews would never eat. This isn't kosher stuff. These are creeping things, and all these things we're told to stay away from. So what does Peter respond? Verse 13. Well, first, a voice comes to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Anybody have a red-letter Bible? Is there a red letter right there? So I want to clarify that so you see who he's going to wind up arguing with. It's God who tells him, okay, here it is, Peter, get up, kill one of these, have something to eat. Well, Peter, be a good Jew, verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter's got something about three times. You ever notice that? You know, he denied he knew the Lord three times. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had to ask him three times, "Do you love me?" Here it happens three times to get the point across. I wonder how many times God has to speak to us. I wonder if this morning is going to be your third time. Because Peter's going to get it by the time this thing is through. I pray we all get what God would have for us in all this. Well, having set the context and now read through our focus, I want us to focus first of all here on Peter's dealing with God on the rooftop. Again, notice that Peter gets himself in an arguing with God situation here. Peter says in verse 14, after the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Does everybody see the problem there? Lord means you've settled the issue. He's boss. You do what he says. You're a follower. You're a disciple. He's boss. You're a follower. That's how this thing works, if you've made that. And he says that Peter's done that. And yet here he's saying, "No, Lord." See, the minute you say no, he's not Lord. You can't say no, Lord, in the same sentence. One of those is not going to fit. But Peter puts himself right there. Peter thought that he knew God's position on something, and he thought he knew it so well that he gets himself in a position of telling God he's wrong. Be careful. Our religiosity and our backgrounds and things can get us so convinced of how we're sure God thinks. And yet sometimes he wants to challenge us in that. But notice here, he finds himself in a not-so-Lord position. You don't want to find yourself there. actually standing there telling God that we know better. That we have the right. Lord, let me explain something. Let me straighten out on this one, Lord. You don't want to find yourself there. In Isaiah, well-known scripture, but in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, we read this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is saying he's God and we're not. And so he declares here, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How many believe that? Good. Most of you believe that. And that's an accurate statement. Thank God he's bigger than my brain and your brain. All of our brains put together. So we agree with that statement. Oh, yes, Lord, your ways are higher. Your thoughts are greater than my thoughts. If we believe that, then why do we so often argue with him about it? How often, why do we always come to him as if we know better? Lord, let me explain this. Lord, let me tell you, here's the way it really is. I'm sure you don't mean that one, Lord. Second thing Peter did here that I want us to look at is what the Lord had to say in verse 15 to all of this. So first you find him arguing with God about it. Not so, Lord. But then in verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Allow me to paraphrase that. Basically, God is saying to Peter, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. Don't you come up with some other conclusion. Don't you make a statement other than what I've said. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean. Clean. Again, remember, Peter is a Jew. But God here calls him to go into the Gentiles. This is unheard of up to this point. This is the first time we read about a Gentile being saved. Well, see, now the gospel begins to go out to everybody. But here is where that takes place. And this is all radical. This is all new in Peter's thinking. See, that's what all this stuff about the sheets and the unclean and being lower down and eat them, but don't you call them unclean if I've called them clean and all. That's what all this is about. That God's going to reach out to the Gentiles also. That you don't have to become a Jew first and then become a believer. He's open to all. He all can receive. See, that this is going to cause a really big ruckus in the church at first. In the next chapter, there's a whole bunch about that, their response to this. But I guess for this morning, I just want to mention this. Do you know how God sees the Jew and the Gentile together? Look at verse 28. We're not going to go into all this morning for time's sake, but as Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, in verse 28 he says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter's learning his lesson, isn't he? I thought it was a certain way, but God has shown me I was wrong. It's another way. Spiritual growth so often occurs when we're willing to admit, I was wrong. I saw it incorrectly. God, you have a different take, a better take on this thing. And that's what he's learning here. Up to now, I thought I couldn't come and talk to you guys. That's what Peter tells them. He goes, but I see now God has shown me that I shouldn't call anyone common or unclean. Well, they begin to explain to Peter, okay, well, this is why we brought you here. God said you have a message for us. Peter hearing that, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That God is no respecter of persons is such an important truth. Man may get hung up on judging people and looking down on people, but God doesn't care about income levels. He doesn't care how cute you are or lack thereof. He doesn't care about your nationality. He doesn't care about any of that. He looks past all of that. He looks on the heart. He looks on the real person, on you and me. And as it says here, he shows no partiality. Everybody is a candidate for God's forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Every one of us should thank God for the truth of verse 34, that in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Well, that's the basic idea here. But now I want to go back to our focus. Go back to verse 15. You remember, there'd been all this sheep full of all these animals and all. God had told Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Then the Lord said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What I want to particularly focus on this morning is this. I wonder if you might be doing that very thing about yourself. That you might be calling common or unclean what God has called clean in regards to yourself. Hang in there. God has something for each of us in this. I want you to help and help applying all this. I want you to take a moment now and picture two columns. We're going to put two columns up on the overheads over here on the screens, and we're going to fill them in. Now, on the top of one column, we're going to put the words you say. And in that, we're going to begin with by putting something in there that you might say about yourself, something you've been saying about yourself, a conclusion that you've come to about yourself and God and how you fit in the scheme of things and all, or whatever it might be. So picture what you might put in there, something, a view you have or something of yourself. Perhaps you might say, I'm unforgivable. You might say that, you know what, I can see God can forgive others, but I've just sinned too badly. Certainly there can't be forgiveness for me. Well, in the next column, we're going to put down God says. So you say you're unforgivable. God says, 1 John 1:7. Well, what does that say? It says this. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Except you. Obviously just added that. But are you adding it? Well, yeah, I've sinned too badly. God, He can't forgive that. He declares that if you brought it to Him, He washed you. Though your sins were as scarlet red, they are now washed white as snow. In His eyes, forgiven. But now that puts you in a position to have to make a decision. Will you argue with God and tell Him He's wrong? Or will you agree with God and enjoy the blessings of being washed totally clean in His eyes? But you've got a decision to make right now. Are you going to agree with Him or argue? And I'll tell you, arguing is a rough place to live. You miss out on so much. Now, keeping in mind something, let me add this right here. I want to insert this. This isn't some kind of a mind game. This is applying biblical truth to our lives. This isn't just saying, I'm forgiven, therefore I am. I say it, therefore I am. No, there's a specific way to go about this. We must specifically confess that thing to the Lord. There has to be a point in our life where we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I understand now that Jesus went to the cross to pay for those sins. Please forgive me. Apply that payment to my account. Come into my heart. I receive you. You must do that. If you haven't done that, then you are still in your sin. And you are indeed unclean in God's eyes. But He doesn't want you to stay there. So this morning, if you're not born again, I hope by the time we're through, you'll go to the corner over there. There'll be some prayer partners in a little while there. Tell them you want to pray that prayer. Tell them you want to get things straight with God. So make sure you do that. But I want to get back now to all of us who've made that decision. You received Christ as Savior. But as this verse talks about, the one we just had up there, that's written to believers. For we all do from time to time fall. We stumble, we sin. What have you done with it? This morning is such good news to know. If you brought your sin to Jesus, it's forgiven. Now you can agree with that, or you can argue about it. You can wallow in the sin, or you can receive the forgiveness. Maybe you start to argue with God, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You talk, Pastor, you're talking about some forgiveness here for some pretty rough stuff. You don't know what I've done. I don't know, but are you really going to tell God he doesn't know? God, you don't know what I've done. Really? He knows us better than we know ourselves. Okay, Pastor. Well, I don't mean that. Okay, he knows. But really, the issue is, Pastor, I can't forgive myself. I know he forgives, but I can't believe I did that. I shocked myself. I can't believe I did that thing, made that decision, whatever it was. I can't believe it. Well, since that being the case, since you're the one now deciding when you'll be forgiven, when will enough be enough? Because all of a sudden you decided the cross wasn't enough. The shed blood wasn't enough. I've got to add a little bit more to it. Well, then you're the one deciding it. When's it going to be enough? All of a sudden you know better than God. See, what you've really said is that the shed blood of Jesus isn't enough. I've got to, it's the cross plus what I do. Well, know this, God's not saying that. Where in the Bible does it say we need to forgive ourselves? We're the problem. We're not our answer. It's his forgiveness we need, and he gives it when we heartfelt ask for it. And then I've got to decide, will I argue with that or agree with it? Do you come into this morning dragging sins around? He says, what are you doing? Let me show you. It's cleansed. It's forgiven. Don't you call yourself unclean when I've called you clean. I sense God spoke to somebody right then. But it's up to you. Again, you can argue with God or you can agree with God and live in the peace and the joy of agreeing with God. Do you know the word repentance is the Greek word metaneo, which means new thinking, really. It's to change how you're thinking. Now it's supposed to result in a change how you're going, a turning around. But it means changing your thinking to line up with God. To agree with God on sin, to agree with God on how sin is dealt with, how it's forgiven, how it's cleansed. Do you need to repent of some view you've had? Well, what else might someone put in the you say column? It doesn't have to be about sin. It might just be a view that you have of yourself or something else, somebody else, the way things work, whatever it is. And you live as if it's true, but God in love would want to challenge it this morning maybe to give the blessings of lining up with what he says. For example, maybe sometimes you find yourself saying, God isn't with me. Oh, I see, I understand God's with the pastor, God's with those people. I can see why God be with her, but God isn't with me. What does God say about that? God says to you, Hebrews 13:5, what's that? He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't always be needing other things. Be content with such things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when he says that, we have a choice right then, don't we? I can believe he's with me, or I can argue with him. God, you're not with me. But you know why we get into arguing sometimes like that? It's because we think it's about how we feel. It's awesome when we have those times when we feel his presence. Oh, I can really feel the Lord with me, strengthening me. But he doesn't come to me because I feel like he's there. He's with me whether I feel like it or not, whether I realize it or not. Now, the understanding of that, the agreeing with it, will usher into my life what his presence gives me. The peace and the comfort and the strength. I just had that sense. Wow, he's really here. He's holding me together. But he's whether I feel it or not, he's there. But I've got to decide now, am I going to argue with that? No, you're not. Or am I going to agree with that and have the blessings of it? So maybe that's something you find yourself saying. That's his answer. Well, what's something else we might say? I can't see any good in this. We all come up into situations where we're going, give me a break. How can there be anything good in this? You know, something goes south in a relationship or work or your life or finances, your health. A doctor gives a bad report and you walk out going, how can there be anything good in this? That's what we're saying. Then God comes along and he says to us what? Romans 8:28, which is what? Let's read it. And we know, I trust we do, that all things work together. I didn't say that all things are good. that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, right after this it says, for the purpose is to make me like Jesus, to mold and shape us in the image of Jesus. What this is saying is God takes our circumstances and he redeems them, if you will. He works in them and through them to mold and to shape us. And so we may not get why it's going that way at the time. But then I've got my choice. I can argue with God. Nope, you can't use this one. You can't redeem this one. Nothing good can come from this. And we miss out. Or we say, God, I know this. You're able to work in even this. You're able to work either in me through it or through me into it. And most of the time it's both. So are we going to argue with him or are we going to agree with him? What are some other things that you might say? I can't be used by God. Oh, God could use other people. I understand that. And I mean, look at so-and-so and look at all the skills she has. And we come up with all these things. So why do we think they're qualified, but I can't be used by God? Well, what does God say to that? I put up 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God doesn't call us and then say, okay, hope you make it. Go on out there. I think you got enough strength. I'm not really sure. We'll find out, I guess. No. God gives you the will and the to-do. He calls you to it, but then he also enables, empowers you to do it. How many times have I, and I know others who are serving the Lord, who fall back on this very verse? God, if when I step in here, I'm always saying, God, if you don't do it, I'm in big trouble. I'm fried. But God is faithful. What he calls us to, he will do it. Now, you can argue with him on that one. Or you can agree and receive the blessings of it, the strength of it, the joy of agreeing with God. Well, time's scooting along. Let's do one more here. You say, my past makes me. And then fill in the blank. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, my past makes me ashamed. My past makes me dirty. Or whatever else you may be putting in there. Again, feeling like it rules you out from God, from his work in your life, from all those things that he wants to do and all. Maybe you're putting that in there. My past makes me a certain way. But God says to that, for 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, we get so focused on the old. What I used to be like, my faults, my problems, my failures, what I've done, where I've been. If anyone is in Christ, that's the only qualifier. Have you received Christ as Savior? He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, that means look, look. All things have become new. Do you need to look this morning? You can argue or you can look. You can argue or you can agree. But that's the challenge set before us this morning. Well, we could go on and on, but let's just do it this way. What are you putting in that you say column this morning? I don't know what you might be putting in there, but God does. And if what you put in that column, meaning you're saying something about yourself that's contrary to what God says, then you have a choice to make today, this hour. You can either leave here holding on to your argument, your viewpoint, and suffer for it, or you can agree with what God's saying and get the blessings for it, the encouragement, the strength, the hope, all the things that come with agreeing with God. God, I'm going to take you at your word. See, at this point, we have a choice. Will we be an arguer or an agreeer? I know, it gets a red line under it when you type it in, but it's a good word, it fits. Are you an arguer or an agreeer with God? Will we be those who say, not so, Lord, and try to correct God? Or will we be those who say, I choose to believe you, Lord? Today, learn to take God at his word. So let the Lord speak to you right now. Maybe you know already, you've been arguing with Him, how He can't use you, you're disqualifying yourself, you're a failure, whatever it might be. Maybe you've let somebody out there put something in there. Well, they say it's this way. They say I'm like that. Your past or something. All these things are saying certain things that you're buying into. This morning, learn the joy of being an agreeer with God. Let's all go out of here agreeing with God, not arguing with Him. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But we're not done. The worship team is going to lead us in the time of worshiping and considering and acting upon what we've just heard. This morning, you're invited to let go of your argument and instead line up with, agree with God in that area that He's placed there in your heart even now. A view you have of yourself, of your future, or whatever it might be. Maybe this would be a good time for you to come to the altar during these songs. To come up front. No one's going to bug you. But I'm wondering, do you need to declare that today you're going to start agreeing with God about something in your life? It'd be a good time to be able to stand up during this time and come up front. Again, no one's going to ask you what it is. But just you're coming up front to say, Lord, I'm going to quit arguing with You. And I'm going to agree with You in this area of my life. And just make this the day you begin to line up with His thinking for you. Let's make sure that we're not calling unclean what God has declared clean. And who is that? That's you and me. Believer, He has called us clean. That's good stuff. Heavenly Father, help us in this time and in this place to be very open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't let any of us come short of all You'd have. Lord, in Your loving way that only You can do, would You show us, have we been arguing with You? Have we been resisting? Lord, speak to any of our hearts. Is it time for somebody here to start agreeing with You? To take You at Your word? To see things as You do declare they are, and to receive the blessings and the joy and all that comes with that. I pray that that's what You'll do in this time, Lord. Speak to and draw with Your power, Lord. Thank You for that truth, that You're no respecter of persons. Thank You, Lord, that all are eligible for Your touch, Your work. Thank You, Lord, for Your declarations. Help us agree in Jesus' name. Amen.